Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we're able to come into your presence and read your word in our own language, openly and uninterrupted. May it indeed be for your glory and our good. Amen. Who took fish and bread? Hungry people fed. Who changed water into wine? Who made well the sick? Who made see the blind? Who touched earth with feet divine? Who made live the dead? Truth and kindness spread. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?
Jesus.
You are the Christ, the Son of God. So, how on earth did the Son of God, who has demonstrated such power over nature and creation and life and sickness, come to be in this position we've just read? Thanks very much, ladies. The darkest night of the soul, deeply distressed and troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Discuss. The passage itself will be expounded, I'm sure, between now and Easter in full, in the context of Jesus' last hours on earth before crucifixion. So I thought we would look today at that wider context and make it help us in our thinking over the next few days. But to do that, we need to go back to the beginning, not just of Mark, but of the whole Bible. And it says in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, for the purposes of this debate, you can have your own opinion on precisely when and how that happened. It's a fascinating dinner party debate, but it's not very important in the greater scheme of things. But let us have no debate that it did happen. If you really think that the bursting into life in the countryside around us now happened by accident, you are a braver man than I. And what God created was very good. I can't create anything. Linda thinks I can't actually create a boiled egg, which I think is gratuitous. But I will demonstrate God's perfect creation by using jelly babies. You like jelly babies? Could I borrow you a minute, Andy? Go and offer some to that august young group in the first row there. Could you have one yourself? The colour represents the creation, the variety in the creation, of course. Yeah, bring them back. you think they're all right? You like them? You got them? You're good. I think they could be improved. I think they're missing an ingredient. And I think I know what it is. You know that spring cleaning that's going on? Yesterday, I took the opportunity of sweeping out the garage. And I think the missing ingredient is the stuff I took out of the floor. Where is he gone? Come back, come on. So, what I think needs to happen is that the missing ingredient needs to be added to the creation.
Oh,
like this, right?
No.
Right, mix it in.
Mix it in.
Right. Lorna, you said you like, go and offer some to me. Yeah, we're going to, you have to hand it out the front row there. Now, what I've just ignored that last bit, right? Now, what we've done is demonstrate the first chapters of Genesis and what happened to God's creation. People use their God-given ability to spoil it. So it became imperfect. There's a reason people say that if it ain't bust, don't mend it. Now, the church describes anything which isn't God perfect as sin. Sin, as far as society is concerned, is something naughty but nice, which is true to some extent, but actually sin is much greater than that. The liturgy puts it quite brilliantly as anything that's wrong through negligence, weakness, or our own deliberate fault. It's everything which distorts life, even those things we may not notice or understand. It damages relationships between people, and God, and between people and the environment. And it doesn't just affect individuals, it affects communities and their environment. Its tentacles and malicious grip affects and demeans everyone and everything. Does that make us bad people? Well, no, certainly not, humanly speaking. There is nobody here I don't think I'd like to have dinner with. But it does destroy any sort of intended relationship with God. And what the row here has just demonstrated is a tiny reflection on how God regards sin. He's repelled by it, revolted by it. He'll go nowhere near it. He can't. If God is perfect and sin is not, there can be no interaction between the two. The Bible talks about light and darkness, a complete separation. And God is very angry with sin. Half of the readings that we've had in Isaiah over the past several months have spoken about God's wrath on sin and the people who commit it. And Romans 1 and 2 is the go-to chapters in the New Testament on that. So, very quickly, and continuing to this day, people have attempted to eliminate, to neutralize sin in their lives. Because we quickly realize that without God and without his word, in our lives, we were left endlessly striving to make our way through life on our own terms. And history has shown, and is showing, and will show, that that is frequently disastrous. So we've got to get rid of the improvement. Just get rid of it, could you? Blow it off, just wipe it away. I know, use some of this. Come here.
It says, oh, lovely.
It says it cleans things, right? So, put some of it in. Right. Just mix it up. Get your fingernails underneath it. It's only an illustration. Now offer them again to the front row here. All right, let's ask the audience. Would any of you feed that to your grandchildren? Not your children, they have a far lower bar of it, but your grandchildren. I could get the lawyer up here, and I'm sure he could convince us, for a fee, that this is not guilty, or at least not liable, beyond reasonable doubt or on the balance of probabilities. I could get the doctor up here, if you get hold of him. Where is he? He's not here. That is owned solely your inference, right? Not my implication. Scurrilous. And I'm sure he could take a look at it and say, well, it's not going to do you any good, but in small doses, it won't do you any harm. Or I could get the priest up here, and he could say words over it and bless it. And it may even sanctify it and set it apart for God's use. But in each case, it wouldn't get rid of the sin. And it's a serious point, because God says that if you can't get rid of the sin, he will have no interaction with you, and God will reject it. There's no alternative. The Bible, the usual phrase used in the Bible is that it will perish. All of God's presence and power withdrawn. But it's always a but. Remember the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God, as it were, has a conundrum, if I can put it reverently. Being perfectly holy, he cannot associate with sin. But being so loving of the world, he cannot reject it. Over the past few months, we've been decluttering. Nothing serious, just been in the house 30 years and just an accumulation of stuff. We set ourselves fairly strict criteria as to what should be kept or repurposed or discarded. And we've made quite good progress. And we've just about declared victory in the loft. There was space where there once was mess. Now, don't tell Linda this because she doesn't know. But at the back of the loft, behind the water tank, hidden behind a block of unused insulation, there is a board upon which are 15 or 16 Airfix model aeroplanes that I made between 50 and 60 years ago. I know I only look 35. They are broken and battered. The hunter and the lightning, contemporary at the time, have been somehow managed to get interlocked. The undercarriage on the Lancaster and the Wellington have collapsed, probably under its own weight. An engine has fallen off the Mosquito. Propeller blades have come off a couple of Spitfires. And the two small planes, the Sopwith Camel and the SE-5, they've been pushed off the board altogether. I thought it was via the ventilation, but I think there's some mice droppings in there, actually. They meet no single criterion by which they should be kept. And yet, I just can't bring myself to throw them away. Maybe you've got something similar. Now, don't read too much theology into that. I don't love those models like God loved the world. And God's love for the world is not a soppy sentimentalism, which one day will come to an end. Of course not. But it maybe does give a glimpse of God's continuing attitude towards a broken, useless, unmendable, sinful world. So God chose to bear the separation himself. There was no alternative. Jesus Christ, God's Son, you are the Christ, was born on earth as a man, lived a sinless life, as we've been considering for the last many weeks, but perished. Or as the Apostles' Creed puts it, he descended into hell. And that's where we came in with that second reading. It's the Thursday evening before the Friday morning when Jesus was crucified. He was ready, to use the title of this week's passage, to face the reality of a horrible death inflicted by his own creation. And much worse, to endure the separation from his Father. So that, as John puts it, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I can't demonstrate what happened next. We've tried and failed to extract the dirt from the jelly babies. But when Jesus died, God enabled the sin of the world to be transferred onto him, onto Jesus. And he carried it away so that God will remember it no more. The Bible calls those in Christ a new creation. I can't make a new creation out of that. The best I can do is take a fresh plate and a fresh packet of jelly babies and start again. Don't offer them around. Does this happen automatically? Well, no, it doesn't actually. Remember the verse? It's whoever believes in him. And Paul in Romans extrapolates that out again. It says that whoever confesses or declares with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. And the obvious question is, to what extent do we believe that? That's all there is to it. But it takes a conscious action, a conscious act of thought and will, and it can only be made individually. It can't be bought or assumed or inherited or delegated. And certainly it shouldn't be pressured into. You don't have to believe this to be welcome at COGS. The only thing that wouldn't be open to you is taking a communion service. Howard always says that's for people who know and love the Lord Jesus. Still welcome at COGS, though the Bible does give me a responsibility to point out that the sin separation will become complete once we die, and permanent when we die or when Jesus returns. And believing in the Lord Jesus' work is highly unlikely to make anyone richer or cleverer. The same problems and bills will be on your desk tomorrow morning as were there on Friday evening. The legacy of past experience will continue to be carried forward. And the Bible gives me a responsibility to point out that the consequences of believing in the Lord Jesus can be severe, as many Christians around the world are finding out today, and maybe even also in this country. But, spoiler alert, Jesus didn't stay dead. And on the third day, he rose again. Calvary and Gethsemane were not the end. If he were just another dead hero, we wouldn't be here now, the church wouldn't exist. There are plenty of dead heroes. But on that first Easter day, he rose again. We often sing, don't we? His buried body began to breathe. And Jesus is alive today. And by his Spirit, he is with us now, collectively and individually, for those who believe in him. The separation is gone. A bit, as it were, of Jesus' DNA is within us, influencing attitude and providing context to what's going on in the world and the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that come our way, and giving an aspect and a context of eternity as well. Remember that first reading we had from Isaiah? He will see the fruit, and that's us, the fruit of his labors, because by knowledge of him, many will be justified, and he will bear their iniquities. And that's what he's done for us, and that is what he is offering to everyone. And one day, we will be with him forever. Let's pray. There in the Garden of Tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. This is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him and bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Lord Jesus, in the run-up to Easter, may the truth of the gospel be more apparent to us as we consider it for your glory and our good. Amen. Amen.